So I want to give a little bit more context to the book of Mark. It is one of the four gospel books from our New Testament and our Bible. And I wanted to mention, too, because there was some buzz, especially Dan Brown. If you don't recognize that name, maybe you'll remember Dan Brown as the Da Vinci Code. All right, that was, it became a famous movie and everything. Well, Dan Brown kind of perpetuated and then brought out some garbage theology and garbage history where people started coming to hear about other gospels, other stories about Jesus that are different. And then there's this conspiracy theory that really, Dan Brown and some of these others would say, that, yeah, the institutional church, they put aside, put away some of these other gospels about Jesus Christ because these other gospels really tell that Jesus was way more human. In fact, some of them would go as far as to say he was not truly the Son of God. In fact, one of them seems to implicate that Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene. There's just a lot of garbage out there. And I was in a conversation actually earlier this week, and somebody mentioned this as if this was true. I said, whoa, wait. No. Here, let me give you some of the history, what was happening in the early church, all right? We know because we can read from Paul's letters, the epistles of Paul and some of the epistles of Peter and the Apostle John. In their letters we have, some of the books there later on in the New Testament, they tell us about a lot of controversy and a lot of false teaching already infiltrating into the church. So already, we're talking the very first beginnings of the church, you had, and the language Paul would use was rapacious wolves. I mean, just wolves in sheep clothing in the church. And he said, man, they're trying to finagle their way into widows' homes so they can, like, steal from the widow. And you know, a lot of them were teaching even sexual immorality was okay, and just garbage stuff. And so in the midst of all this garbage teaching, there were some garbage gospels that got produced, where in these garbage gospels they were trying to assert things about Jesus, about his teachings that just were not there. Well, in the early church, very quickly, the real apostles and the real believers start saying, those are not at all part of the true Jesus story. And when things all boiled down, they came up with four then gospel stories, gospel books. They said, these are legitimate. This is what's going to go into the Bible. And so you have Matthew, which Matthew was one of Jesus' actual apostles, disciples that was with him throughout his whole ministry and then beyond. And so, of course, Matthew, this guy's legitimate. And this guy has the Holy Spirit in him, and what he wrote was legitimate. You have then the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, another one of the apostles. Then you have Mark, who, as I told you last week, was a disciple and very close to the Apostle Peter. In fact, Peter referred to him as my son, Mark. He had, like, almost literally adopted him spiritually as one of his sons. And so most of what we believe Mark's gospel is comes directly from the Apostle Peter's teachings. So Peter didn't write a gospel, but Mark took from his teachings, and so totally legitimate. And then you've got then Luke, who was one of Paul's very faithful companions, and as a medical doctor, he was a man of science and really would take, and he took it upon himself to really investigate. Some of these others had written gospel messages, but there was a little bit different here, a little bit different there, so he investigated about it all and put together his gospel. And so the early church fathers said his is totally legitimate too, because, I mean, his sources were directly the apostles and the people that were there. So you got those four. Each of the four gospels has kind of like a different personality, even like the gospel writers themselves had different personalities. And so the personality of the gospel of Luke, again, as a doctor, was very thorough, very scientific. And his audience, by the way, who he was writing to, and he says right at the beginning, was a king, a Gentile king. And so he had that mindset, too, that I'm writing for a Gentile audience. Matthew's gospel was much more for a Jewish audience. It's believed that Matthew and Luke probably drew from Mark's gospel, that Mark's gospel probably was the first one. He was probably the first of the gospel writers to write a gospel story about Jesus. And then Matthew probably looked at it and said, this is all very good, but there's some other teachings and other stories that need to be included. And so Matthew put together, as one of the original disciples, his own gospel. And then you have John, the Apostle John, who his was more mystical. John must have had just this kind of cool, almost like hippie personality, I'd say. Some of his stories were just way more mystical and very Jewish. And so underneath, I remember taking a class one time in college on the Gospel of John, and the professor Gary Burge, Dr. Gary Burge, he showed us how throughout the Gospel of John, you've got all this Jewish imagery going on underneath. And then, of course, a quarter of the Gospel of John all is telescoped into that one night of Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples, his arrest, everything. So, in fact, more like a third of his whole gospel deals with just that one day and then the next when Jesus was crucified. So each one has a different personality. It's kind of cool, too, then, different people's personalities being different, we can be drawn more towards one gospel versus another, that we have a favorite gospel. You know, maybe if you're more that kind of mystical hippie type, you're going to love John. You know, if you're more the scientific and, you know, really thorough type, you're going to love Luke. If you're more, you know, come more from a Jewish background, maybe Matthew. Mark is definitely more for the businessman type. Just give me the facts, straight to it, you know, just keep it simple, and that's Mark. You know, whereas Matthew's gospel is 28 chapters long, Mark's is just 16, you know. And a lot of Mark's stories are just way more boiled down, simple, straightforward. So I just chose, out of all the Gospels, I decided I wanted to preach about Mark, okay? And I don't know, maybe my personality is such too, much more kind of, you know, business-like, straightforward, you know, let's keep it simple. But when I thought about, okay, why do I want to preach on Mark? There were two scriptures that came to me. The first was, out of 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is this command by the Apostle Peter that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to grow. And Jesus was, it said in John, full of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. And so we want to fill ourselves with the knowledge of Jesus, filling ourselves with the knowledge of grace and truth, and praying then it will sink into our hearts, sink into our spirits. And even as I was praying before I started preaching, that it would, as it sinks in, we would develop the very character of Christ. The other passage that I was thinking of was Titus 1, the first two verses in Titus 1. And he says, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. So this is what I'm hoping, that as we study the Gospel of Mark, that it builds up the faith of God's elect and our knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, that godliness would be the result in us, an increase in godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. So here in Mark, we come to the very fountain of life and grace, and we want to just draw and drink deeply from that fountain. And so we're going to go through the book of Mark. That's my plan here. Now, we get into Mark 1. And as we start there, everybody's going to be going, man, will you just get on with it then? Well, here's another aside, okay? Sorry, but the question begs to be asked, what's missing here? Because all of a sudden he just jumps right into John the Baptist, and well, what's missing is, hey, there's no stories about Jesus' birth and about Jesus' childhood. Wait. He just jumps right into John the Baptist and then Jesus. Yeah. And again, that's why I think Matthew said, wait. Those are some really cool stories. I'm going to make my own gospel, and I want to include that. And Luke, when he went and investigated everything, said, well, I think it's very significant that we include these stories about the virgin birth. And of course, I mean, the virgin birth is massively huge. You know, the fact that God, Jesus, is divine, and that his birth was a miraculous birth, and so Mary became pregnant not because of a man, but through the Holy Spirit. And this is huge in all of our theology and doctrine. It's not here in Mark. It's okay. Mark didn't think that was the most important thing. And so again, as the first gospel writer, he starts with John the Baptist. And also what's missing is any genealogy of Jesus. What's a genealogy? It's basically the background, the family tree of Jesus. And so both in Luke and in Matthew, you've got Jesus' family tree, which are interesting too. A lot of people think the genealogy stories are boring. I beg to differ. There's some cool scandals in Jesus' family tree. Very cool scandals. So if you go through the genealogy, you know, read through them, and if you start looking, going, wait, what's this about Tamar? Who's Tamar? Normally in genealogies, they just list the men's names, the father's names. Why are they listing Tamar? Those of you remember, she was one of my heroes that I preached about. Yeah, Tamar. What the scandal that was. What? And then, of course, in, I think it's Luke's version, he refers to, and the wife of Uriah. Yeah, who was the wife of Uriah? Bathsheba. Oh, that lady. Oh, yeah, that's the lady that King David slept with, cheated on. She was married to a man named Uriah, and then in order to get her, he got rid of him in this sly, nasty way, got him killed. Oh, is that a scandal? Oh, yeah. And what's really interesting is God, who was the inspiration behind every gospel writer, wanted included in Jesus' family tree these scandals. What does that say about God? I'll leave you with that question. Interesting one, isn't it? All right, so let's finally get to the text here. So we got John the Baptist, and it starts in right away. Well, John the Baptist starts right away with two, with the prophetic background. You got to realize Isaiah, that was 700 years before John the Baptist or Jesus even came around. And so 700 years earlier, he's talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, who would go ahead of Jesus like this voice calling in the wilderness, preparing a path for the coming of the Messiah. And so kind of cool that John the Baptist, the person John the Baptist, was prophesied 700 years earlier. That's just very cool, don't you think? And then it talks about John's ministry and his focus. He came, and his ministry was all about baptizing people in the Jordan River, and calling them to repentance. Kind of like I told the kids, what does repentance mean? It means if I am on a path, a sinful path, I do a 180, and now I start walking on a path towards God. That's repentance, literally what the word means. And so he's calling people to repentance. He's calling them, confronting them with sin, and telling them, you got to make a 180, start walking toward God, and baptizing them for in repentance, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because that's the good news. Those sins that just, I know, grieve the heart of God and separate me from God. Now in repentance, I receive this baptism so that I can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Yes, amen. Wonderful message. And it was a very popular message, obviously, because it says all of Jerusalem and all of the Judean countryside, we're talking probably just thousands, tens of thousands of people, were flocking out to the desert to hear this man's preaching. I mean, it must have been quite the sight. I mean, just people coming in droves. And to this man, just must have been a wild sight. Talk about hippies and kind of, you know, wild people. Here he was dressed in camel hair clothing. And just get that picture in your mind. Camel hair clothing, leather belt. And his diet? Are you kidding? Locusts sprinkled with honey. Tasty. You know, I wonder what this guy's breath was like. Anyway, so he just must have been just kind of had a freaky appearance. And yet his message was so anointed by the Holy Spirit that it was just getting a reaction, and people were coming in droves to listen to this guy and to be baptized by him. And then he preached, he predicted the coming of Christ. And he said, one is coming after me who will be so powerful, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, and I baptize you with water, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Cool. Wow. So he was clearing a path for Jesus, but he was letting them know, I am not the Messiah. I might have the Holy Spirit upon me, but one is coming that is going to be truly awesome. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah would be coming, but it begins with repentance. So I want to narrow all this down to application too, and talk about repentance, because repentance is very necessary for us to, in establishing our relationship with Christ, first and foremost. So we don't come to Christ except that we repent. You don't come to Jesus and say, I like the idea of you dying on a cross for me. Think that had to hurt, Jesus. Wow. But here's the deal. All right, let's negotiate this whole thing. I really like my life the way it is. Thank you very much. And so I'll continue living my life on my terms, my way, but receive that salvation thing. Free ticket to heaven. That sounds nice. How about that, Jesus? No. Unequivocally, no. So repentance is us coming to Jesus and saying, I recognize I am a sinner. In fact, I know my sin grieves you, Jesus, and grieves the Father and the Spirit. I feel that separation. I feel that weight. I feel lost. And I know that I'm going to hell and I deserve it because of my sins. You, Jesus, you took the penalty of my sins upon yourself. You died on a cross so that my sins can be wiped out, so that I can be reconciled with God. Thank you, Jesus. And now that sin, I don't want to continue in it. But Jesus, you know I'm human. You created me. You know what I'm capable of, and you know I'm also incapable of truly repenting and turning from my sins. What can you do to help me, Jesus? And Jesus says, thank you. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. And my Spirit inside of you will work inside out, doing a work of recreation. In fact, it's going to be so powerful, this change can be described as being born again. Born again? What? Like Nicodemus asking God, Jesus, what do you mean born again? A man's supposed to crawl back into his mother's womb? What? No. Not physically being born of a woman again, being born again of the Spirit. That's what it's like. But it's literally like being recreated. The Apostle Paul would say it's literally a new creation is developed when we are in Christ. And Paul also says it's being inserted into Christ. And when we are in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is radical, and it should be. And so anybody that comes to Jesus and walks away thinking that they're saved and thinking that all is well and I can go back to the party. Thank you very much, Jesus. It's kind of like anybody Princess Bride fans. Remember the character Indigo Montoya? I do not think this word means what you think it means. I do not think salvation for you means what you think it means. You don't just go on sinning. There should be a radical change, right? I know I'm just totally getting away from sermon notes. If you're out there going, where is he? I'm so sorry. Okay, repentance, A, precedes a relationship with Jesus. And so we repent, and that gets us now connected with Jesus. We come to him, and we willingly give up any and all sins. Do we stop sinning then? No. Doggone it, I'm still human. Ugh. I can't wait to get up to heaven and get that new, complete spiritual body and mind. And oh, that's going to be wonderful. In the meantime, yeah, we trudge along, and yet I never give in to it, and yet I never surrender to it. I'm surrendering to Jesus. I never, fine. It's like surrendering to the terrorists. It would be a lot what it's like. Oh, well, okay. How about we just work out a deal, terrorists? You can keep blowing up buildings and murdering people, but, you know, we'll have a relationship. Are you kidding? Never! You can hear Winston Churchill, never surrender, never surrender, never surrender to sin, never. Battle it, it's a war. And I'll constantly be fighting that war till the day I die, until I get that glorious heavenly body. Praise God, but never surrender. So that was one of my points too. I'm not even sure where I'm at here, but repentance is an ongoing discipline. It's something that I will, ongoing, I'm going to battle it. I'm going to battle against my sin. And the very cool thing is, I've got all the resources of heaven available to me in that battle, and the Holy Spirit inside of me. Jesus is all about helping me, if I let him. But if I start saying, well, you know, that sin isn't so bad. So kind of like the playboy getting married to a woman and going, well, you know, nice ceremony, wasn't it? Well, you know, we had that nice honeymoon. Wasn't that great? But, you know, now I'm going to go back and date those other girls, and you know, because I really want to stay connected with them. Are you kidding? No. That's not what repentance is about. That's not what salvation is all about. What about once saved, always saved? Again, indigo manoia. But I don't think what that word means, what you think it means. Yes, once saved, always saved, when you are truly saved. When you were all sincere about it. Absolutely. And now God's got you in the grip of his grace. And he's not going to let you go. Now, if you start to sin and get away a little bit or try and get away, I don't recommend it, because Jesus, who loves you, is going to go, guess we got to do discipline now. And his discipline is never fun, trust me. And if we don't respond to the discipline, there can be some wrath coming down, and that gets really ugly. So don't go there, please. Please. So, and what about the sin? I mean, come on, it's just little stuff, right? Yeah, parents. Teresa, Skylar Vienna's walking around with a butcher knife. La 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 la. And you want to take away the butcher knife from her. Of course. And what if she screams about it? I want to keep it! I want to play with it! Oh, perish the thought we would upset our child. Okay. No. But so many of us with our sin, we're like a little toddler with a butcher knife. Going, well, why, God, is this so? Why does this upset you? Hello? By the way, that story's not too far off. As a toddler, I was found by Grandma Eliason. I got my cousin with me and his wife this morning. So anyway, if you haven't met them. So anyway, our Grandma Eliason was babysitting. And my parents were gone. And I don't remember this story, so I was quite young. But evidently, a little toddler, I pulled out the drawers as little steps, got up on the counter, opened the freezer. This is like in the middle of the night. Got out the ice cream, and she came downstairs and found me eating ice cream with a butcher knife. Just saying. I think she took the butcher knife away. I know, grandmas, they can be such a drag. But are you, here's the question for application, in your sin, are you like the little toddler going, God, but I want play. Really? If you truly understood how destructive this sin is, and for many of us, giving up our sin was really an easy thing, because it was like, hello, it has caused such devastation and destruction in my life. Thank you, God, please take it away. For others, we're still playing with it and playing around. Please, no. No. What sin do you need to give up? And Jesus won't have it any other way. He just won't. What was that? Point D. And so Jesus literally watched people walk away from him. Remember? Like the rich young man. Hey, what do I need to be able to get into heaven, Jesus? No, you need to follow through with the commands. I have done all that since my youth. And it says Jesus loved the guy, loved the young man. You could just hear it. I like this guy. But one thing you lack. Take everything that you have, sell it off, and give your money to the poor, and then come follow me. All right, thank you very much, Jesus, but And you didn't hear in the story Jesus going, oh, wait, maybe I was excessive there. Come on back. Let's make a deal. Jesus watched him walk away. Wow. No, Jesus won't have it any other way. What is the sin? What is it? You could go through the list of the common ones and everything, the pornography. But hey, here's one that's really insidious that a lot of people don't realize and even don't even recognize a sin. Resentment and bitterness, the unwillingness to forgive, and just keeping that bitterness in the heart. And I've had people tell me, I will never forgive that person. The Bible is pretty clear that if Jesus himself said, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. I don't care. Is there anything in your heart, any sin that you're holding back from God? Please don't. It's not worth it. And your very salvation could be at risk here. You might have come forward. You might have received Jesus. But again, did you really understand what salvation is all about? Because remember that story, it's Matthew 7, where Jesus flat out says, hey, many people are going to say to me on that day, meaning judgment day, they're going to approach my throne. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, hey, buddy, don't you remember? I prophesied in your name. Hey, don't you remember? I did miracles in your name. Hey, I was an usher. I taught Sunday school, Jesus. Yeah, here I am. He says, I'm going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. And get away from me, you evildoer. Ooh, there's the key. Get away from me, you evildoer. See, they thought they were saved, but they just kept doing. They didn't get it. And they're not going to be saved. Don't let any sin get in there. Stay in there. Because judgment's going to come to those who won't repent. So that's why repentance is so important. So read through the questions for reflection, please. I always say it. Let it be part of your lunch discussion afterward. Because you can listen to a sermon like this, and let me tell you, this is one of the important ones, the critical ones. It's all the marbles here. Are you going to get into heaven or not? That kind of sermon. And we just walk away, shake my hand, Pastor, good sermon. Thank you. And then there's no application. There's nothing. Please, I beg of you, process this through. But the cool thing is, it's so worth it. Whatever the sin is, it's so worth it to give it up. Just keep fighting. Never surrender this war. Never surrender the war against sin. And allow God to do that recreating work. And do you know what's going to be the result? The fruit of the Spirit flourishing in your life. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to become more loving, more joyful? Peace that goes beyond understanding now ruling my heart and my mind. Patience. Oh, yes, I'd like more patience, thank you. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness, self-control, all that growing in me. Yeah, that's going to be the result. I beg of you, take this seriously. Get it into your life. And may Jesus bless you. Amen.